We read two portions from the scripture, from the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, reading from verse 8 to verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 8. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the Sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Sovereign Lord. Because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash, and will level it to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will spend my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it, those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Sovereign Lord. Turning now to Matthew chapter 7, to the passage which concludes the Sermon on the Mount, where our Lord is clearly reflecting upon this passage in Ezekiel. Matthew chapter 7, we read from verse 21 to verse 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. We pray that God will bless these readings and the preaching of his holy word. I don't know if you have been counting, but this is our 30th study on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is our last day on this sermon, and we hope in a week or two to be moving on to something different. And I'd like us now to turn to the closing verses of this sermon. A very solemn and searching conclusion to the sermon. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. We've looked at this passage before in the congregation, and it's good for us to come back and to think about it again. Our Lord ends the sermon with a story or a parable of two men, a wise man and a foolish man, who both built houses, and he tells us what happened to their houses. There's a strange natural phenomenon which you can see in parts of the United States. In Florida, for example, it's very common. It's called a sinkhole. A sinkhole is a sudden collapse of the ground. Suddenly and without warning, a large hole will appear in the earth. And into that hole, houses and buildings may suddenly fall. We've seen several of these. It's quite a terrifying sight. One week there is solid ground, and the next week, suddenly, there is this enormous hole in the ground, and everything has fallen into it. What has happened is that over a period of months or years, the underlying support of the soil has been removed. There is a crust of earth, and eventually that thin crust cannot bear the weight of the buildings on top of it, and it collapses. That sinkhole syndrome can happen in human lives. People's lives suddenly collapse. It can happen in the lives of professing Christians, and those lives can collapse into terrifying sin and tragedy. And we want to look at our Lord's version of the sinkhole syndrome here at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, and to see why this happens to people and how we can prevent it happening to us. The parable of the wise and foolish builders. And I want to look at four things: the parable, the parallel, the problem, and the practice. First, the parable, the story that Jesus tells. Doubtless we have all heard it before. And it begins with great similarity. Two men who seem to be identical to each other. They are both builders. They are both building a house. They are both building the house in the same general area, in a narrow river valley, or a wadi, as it's known as in the Near East. They are both using the same design. They are both employing the same building materials. Both buildings are completed. Both buildings are lived in for a period. And both buildings face exactly the same climatic conditions. The language in the two parts of the passage is almost identical. Here are two men who seem the same in every way, who are doing the same thing. They're involved in the same activity, in the same general location, with the same materials, under the same conditions. There are no obvious differences between the two. None whatever. But there is a difference. And if you or I were to walk up that valley the morning after a storm, we would see the difference in a moment. One house is slightly battered, a little bit the worse for wear, but it's stable, it's standing, it's basically unharmed. The other house is a pile of rubble. The Greek here is very striking. And the fall of it was great. The last word in the verse is great, terrible, catastrophic. Here is a stunning, shattering, tragic collapse. Two men doing the same thing. But one house stands and the other house collapses. What's the explanation? Both houses have been hit by a fierce storm. It's a total onslaught. Rain, streams or floods, and wind. The rain has come upon the roof. The wind has attacked the walls. And the stream has hit the foundations. One of the builders had gone a little bit above the valley floor. He had built his house on a rocky outcrop, a few feet above the floor of the wadi. And his house was on a rock foundation. And that bedrock absorbed all the pressure. And when the storm came, his structure stood firm. The other builder built his house down on the floor of the valley, on the sand. There was no cushion. The water came running down the center of the valley. The ground itself gave way, and the collapse was inevitable. Jesus here is pointing to the hidden factor. There was something different about these homes. Something unseen. Something not easily noticed. But something vital. Something which ultimately made a huge difference. One house collapsed. The other house stood firm. That is his parable. Let's look for a moment at the parallel. Because, of course, there is a parallel. Jesus is not here teaching us about architecture or civil engineering. He's interested in people. And this isn't a story about buildings. It's a story about people. The people who were listening to him then, and those of us who are here today. And we're very like those people. The first thing I think about as I look at you all is our similarities. We're all here in the same place for the same purpose. You're all listening at this moment to the Word of God. You're all interested in Christianity, or you wouldn't be here. Probably most of you profess commitment to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You probably all have a good knowledge of the Bible. Most of you have got a pretty good character and a good reputation. And you have high hopes for the future. You're all the same. But I've been a minister now for well over 30 years. And it's a solemn thought to me that very possibly 15 years from now, some of you are sitting listening to me today will have wrecked your lives. You may be divorced. You may have fallen into some terrible tragedy. Some of you here, perhaps some of you young people, will have abandoned the Christian faith altogether. You may never go to church. You may show no interest in the things of God. That's very possible. It has happened again and again and again. I would be naive if I didn't face up to that possibility. I would be wearing rose-colored spectacles. Jesus looked at the crowd. They were all listening to him. It would have been easy to be encouraged. But he ends by warning them of those who make shipwreck of their lives. And why does that happen? Some of you who are listening to me this morning may not be putting down foundations. There is something missing from your life. The rest of us can't see it. We don't know what's missing. I don't know what's missing. Perhaps there's something that has been missing from your life for a long period of time. But the Word of God says that if something is not done about that, your life will collapse. Shockingly and tragically. This isn't just a little story, this is about real people. And those of us today who are over the age of 40, and I just choose that number at random, we can think, all of us, without exception, can think of people we knew 20, 25 years ago who seemed to be fine Christians, and now they're nowhere. They're nowhere. They worshiped with us. They went to Bible studies together. We regarded them as brothers and sisters in Christ, but now they're nowhere. I would be surprised if anyone of middle years couldn't think of people like that. It happens. The house falls. That's the parallel. And that brings us thirdly to the problem. And the problem's clear. The foolish builder didn't put down any foundation. He just built his house on the sand. And when the storm came, the house collapsed. Naturally, like building a sandcastle, when the tide comes in, the sandcastle just crumbles. We ask ourselves, why did the builder not put down a foundation? Was he crazy? Who would build a house without putting down a foundation? But it's not quite as simple as that. Either in building a house or in building a life. Foundations are costly. Remember when we were putting up this building, how appalled I was to find out how much money we had spent, and we hadn't even reached the level surface of the ground. We had spent thousands of pounds pouring concrete below the ground. It's costly to build foundations. It's exhausting to get out with your shovel and pick and start digging down into the hard soil. It's boring building foundations. It's time consuming. It doesn't get you any credit from others. People don't come and say, oh, what lovely foundations you have. Other parts of the building are far more interesting. There's creativity, there's an artistic element, there's beauty, we see it going up, people can admire it. But foundations are those stodgy, expensive, exhausting, time-consuming, unobtrusive things that are hidden. And there are Christian duties like that. They're costly. They're time-consuming. They're exhausting. Sometimes they're not very interesting. And no one knows you do them. And you never get any credit or praise or recognition for them at all. And then perhaps the builder thought to himself, there are many other houses going up without foundations. Perhaps there were lots of houses on the valley floor. They all seemed all right. They'd been there for months or years even. There hadn't been a storm. There hadn't been a flood for years. These men didn't bother with all this fussy foundation building. They just stuck the house up and it was fine. And if their house is fine, mine's fine. We can see people all around us who have no godly foundations. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They don't go to church. They seem fine. The decent people. The kind people. They live happy lives. Nice families. Good marriages. Prospering. They don't bother about all this religious stuff. And they're getting on fine. And probably when this man was building his house, it was a beautiful day. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. Storms, rain, winds, nonsense. The weather'll stay good forever. We'll always be young. We'll always be healthy. We'll always be happy. Life will go well. It may have been a bit more profitable to build that way. It was certainly cheaper to build a house down in the valley floor. And if you wanted to do a bit of trading or a bit of dealing, there'd be lots of travelers passing along the valley, and if you wanted to sell something to them, it made sense to have your house down where the people were walking. They weren't going to climb up the side of the valley to your little outcrop to buy your melons or your grapes. So it's more financial profitably. And you can build far more quickly. After old Fusspot has been working on the foundations for a month, up on his little crag, your house is finished. You're sitting in it on your sun porch, looking up at him, working away at the foundations. Old Mr. Misery, our house is fine without foundations. Gasps of admiration from onlookers. Foundation building isn't attractive. Doesn't appeal to people. And particularly in our Western culture, which is very activist, ostentatious, showy, PR, spin, success-orientated, in a hurry, superficial, how to sort out your life in three easy lessons. Bookshops are full of little do-it-yourself books. You can change anything. From particular parts of your body to your whole marriage relationship. All you need to do is spend a couple of pounds for a paperback book. That's the world we live in. And it affects God's people. To spend years, years and years laying down foundations. Then our indwelling sin at all costs wants to keep us from laying down foundations. Our indwelling sin is biased against self-examination, against heart-searching, against looking at ourselves. Our indwelling sin, our flesh, wants us to be busy and active, even in the Lord's work. Foundation building isn't popular, that's the problem. Foundation building can be tedious and costly and difficult and terribly, terribly slow. And there's a strong temptation for us to go for the quick fix or the superficial in our Christian lives. But our Lord says in this parable, storms will come. Storms will come. They will probably come in this life. and they will certainly come in the storm of death and judgment. And every human life has to pass through that storm. You remember what God said in Ezekiel 13. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind. And in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. If we haven't got foundations, we will collapse. If we don't collapse in this life, we'll collapse at the day of judgment. And many people are collapsing in this life. It's happening at all levels of the church. In the last few years, we've seen collapse in eminent men of God. Preachers, authors, people with a worldwide reputation as men of God. And suddenly there's a gaping hole of tragedy. The whole life has collapsed. There was something wrong. And that brings us lastly to the practice, to the laying of foundations. What are we to do? Our Lord makes it quite plain. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's a present continuous tense here. Everyone who hears these words of mine and keeps on doing them. That is the foundation we are to lay in our Christian life. The foundation of constant, continued, daily obedience to the Word of God, of response, of commitment. Let me mention a few stones of the foundation. Are you laying them? Our daily quiet time. My friend, are you meeting with God every day? Reading His Word for your soul and communing with Him in prayer. If you're not doing that, you're building without a foundation. Those of you who have families, are you worshiping God as a family every day? As you've promised God that you will do? Are you gathering your children around you? Bringing them together to God and praising Him and hearing His Word and praying to Him. The foundation stone of sacrifice. Sacrificing for Christ's sake. Denying self for Christ's sake. If I were to ask you, what sacrifice have you made this week for Jesus Christ, would you be able to tell me what it was? Resisting temptation. What temptation are you resisting at the moment? What particular temptation do you have in mind? What sin is bothering you at the moment? And if all you can say is, well, I'm resisting all temptation, or I'm not resisting any temptation in particular, I'd be concerned. Obedience. What have you done this week in naked obedience to Jesus? Not because you wanted to or because it was expected of you, but you said, Lord, here is something you want me to do, and I am going to do it because I've read it in your word. So now I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey you. Or have you done anything this past week in obedience to Jesus? Puts it into practice. Here's the temptation for all of us, to hear the words, to read the words, but we don't put them into practice. to come here week by week and hear the words, or in my case, preach the words. But perhaps I don't put them into practice, or you don't put them into practice. Have your quiet time, but you don't put it into practice. You don't live it out. You don't give it flesh. Our Lord here is talking about practice, habit, the habits of obedience and godliness. And we shouldn't shy away from words like practice and habit. Some of you, like me, are occasional golfers. You perhaps play 5 or 6 times a year. You go out onto the golf course, you take your club in your hand, you swing it experimentally 6 times, and you're ready to play. We never, ever practice. Never. We don't know where the practice ground is. Then the first shot goes off into the trees, and we're surprised. What's wrong? I've hit a bad shot. The professional golfer practices 4, 5, 6 hours every day in life, and hits the same shot again and again and again and again and again. Why? So that he will reproduce it under pressure. The South African golfer Gary Player was once reproached by an opponent who said, "You seem to be very lucky." And Player said, "That's true. And you know a funny thing, the more I practice, the luckier I get." The practice of godliness day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, on your knees before God, opening His Word, sitting round the family table, Sabbath by Sabbath, midweek by midweek, day after day, "Lord, what would you have me to do? What sin do I need to avoid? What temptation do I need to resist?" Putting it into practice. The question for each one of us is, am I putting Christ's words into practice? Not do I know them, not can I talk about them, not am I interested in them, but am I putting them into practice? When I hear about forgiveness, am I actually going and forgiving people from my heart and saying, "I forgive you. I will never ever mention this again as long as I live"? That's putting God's word into practice. Being meek. Somebody slaps you across the face, as it were, and you take it. Putting it into practice. Our Lord says if we're not putting His word into practice, there's something phony and there's something false about our Christian lives, and it will be seen. Perhaps not for a long time, but it will be seen. Am I putting God's words, Christ's words, into practice? It's quite solemn, isn't it? I'm searching. And yet there's an encouraging note here too. In verse 25, the rain came down. This is the wise man. The rain came down. The streams rose. The winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Haven't we seen human houses like that? Are there people like that in this congregation? Or in our past in this congregation? They've had trouble and suffering, and they have been tested, and the rains have come down, and the winds have blown, and the streams have flooded against them. Did they fall? No. They haven't fallen. They didn't fall. They're still strong, steady, believing, calm, peaceful, and joyful. Why? The practice of godliness over months and years and decades. We've got to put down the foundations. We won't suddenly become heroes in the moment of crisis. We'll not be then what we're not now. It's no good saying, well, I give in to little temptations, but if ever I was faced by a big temptation, I would be so strong. We wouldn't be. And the encouraging thing about this is, we don't need to be brilliant. We don't need to be outstandingly gifted, or very clever, or very eloquent. All we need is a heart for God, and a longing for God's strength, which comes from building on the foundation. May God help us to take seriously His word to us. But if we've been covering up, if there's been some phoniness in our Christian lives, if we have been failing to put these things into practice, may He help us by His Spirit, not to be hearers of the word only, but doers also. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Lord God, we have to respond to this sermon in our own hearts. You're challenging us today as to whether or not we are putting Your words into practice. Whether we're acting in conscious obedience to Your truth and changing our behavior and our activities, the things we do and say and think in response to Your word. Lord, it is only as we live lives of obedience that we're building on the rock. Apart from that obedience, there is something fundamentally unreal and flawed about our Christian profession. We do not know, O God, what storms will come upon us, but we do not want to collapse. We want to stand. Help us, we pray, as we build on the foundation, day by day, to rest on Christ and to live out His words. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.